Any further word? Matthew 16. We'll move quickly now. Matthew 16. Never forget the basis. What did I say? Come on, say it again. Never forget the basics. They are the basics of Christian living. Never forget them. Never forget them. And Pastor Wally gave us a song, I am what the word of God says I am. It's very basic. In Matthew 16, and verse 30, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And I said to us that if it's not important, he will not ask that question. It's important what we call him. You see, because we said earlier on that he, that's God, is found in scriptures regularly introducing himself. Which means names are important. So who do they say that I am? Then they answered back and said, some say you are John the Baptist, others Elijah. Others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Then he said to them, so it's not just what they say, it's what do you say. Now, what do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, to Jesus, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Then he says, but I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He said, I say also unto you, that is, as we know who he is, we get to know who we are. In our revelation of God comes our true identity. You see, when God revealed himself to Moses, he said, I am the God of your father. Exodus chapter 3. I am the God of your father. Whenever he reveals himself, he identifies himself with people. I am your Lord. I am your shepherd. God's names reveals relationship. Okay? So he said, I am. So say, you, I say also to you, you are Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Then he said, I'll give to you the keys of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In Isaiah 22 and 22, we find he that holds the keys of David, or the key of David, better still, and Revelation 3:7 mentions that that key is with Jesus, who opened the door and no man can shut one, and who shuts one, no one can open it. But notice what he does. He gives it to Peter about identification of the church. Now, what that means is in our revelation of God comes partnership. God reveals himself because he has chosen to partner with you and I. So when he reveals himself, it's so that you will know what is available in that partnership, in that relationship. That's why earlier on in the morning, we said he gives us words, his words, so that we might have what to say. So in the morning, we said Jesus identified himself, John 6:35. I am the bread. I am the true bread. I am the bread of life. He that eats of me will never hungry. He will live forever. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, same as John chapter 9 and verse 5, I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We said he makes absolute statements so that you can make absolute statements. In John's Gospel, chapter 10, again, in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the true shepherd. And what does the true shepherd do? He gives eternal life to his sheep. And he says they can never perish. He said, they are in my hands. They are in the Father's hands. No one can take them out of my hands. So in that revelation of the shepherd comes our confession. It comes our identification. So our identification, right, produces our confession. Now, listen carefully. Our identification comes from who he is. Now, when we know who he is, we know who we are, then we know what to say. Let me take that again. When we know who he is, we know who we are, then we know what to say. So from his revelation comes who we are. From who we are, we know who we, what we have. Of course, we know who we are. He's who we are. Then we know what we have. Then we know what to say. So when the word of God comes to us, it reveals who he is. We're going to see also later on, it reveals his plans. Then it also reveals who we are. Then it tells us what to say. Why did he say, you will never perish? Because he wants you to say it. Why did he say you will never walk in darkness? Because he wants you to say it. Why did you say you will never hunger? Because he wants you to say it. So what are you saying? What are you saying? What are you saying? Now listen, that is praise to God. Praise to God is when you acknowledge the integrity of his words in thanksgiving. When you acknowledge the integrity of his words in thanksgiving. Thank God, to praise God from our heart, and we tell him how we feel, okay? You see, that's okay. God always empathizes. He comes around for us. So if you say, oh Lord, I'm feeling bad, you know, he says, okay, fine, I'm your helper. So it's okay. But you see, when we give him true praise, we give back to him in acknowledgement what he is, who he is, and what he has done. That's why Hebrews 13:15 says, by him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips, confessing his name. In the Greek, it means to say something very clearly, loudly, and out. Usually, that was what the priests were doing in the Old Covenant Temple. They will speak God's blessings, which will praise God and confer his work on the people. Now, because we have come into God's kingdom as his priests too, when we take his word, we confer on him who he is, then we confer on us who he says we are. Are you there? So, listen carefully. The Christian life, we're going to see this gradually, is built on words. The Christian life, the Christian walk is built on words. Let me mention something very clearly, and this is not exactly my teaching. You see, I found out something in my little time of walking with God. I have more time to do it and preach. There's nothing. One thing I am no longer bothered about, and two things have made that happen. Number one, the few years I've spent in the ministry. And the second thing is my study of the Word of God. I'm no longer bothered about excesses. We cannot do without it. No longer. There's no one God uses scriptures that didn't go excessive. It doesn't bother me. You see, if you see people who focus on excesses, they are only being petty. There's nothing, absolutely nothing, that God gave to man that you won't see the human touch. So I'm no longer bothered. Now, why did I say that? So that you don't build a doctrine on reaction to an excess. Every time you do that, you will lose that truth itself. You lose it. So, you know, there are people today, they have the problem with, they say, well, because some people have said things like, Asmodeus spirits, Asmodeus, and I've forgotten them. It's been a while I saw them. Incubus and Succubus. Pastor Kyle, they can help me a bit, you know, on that one. You have, Bacchus. And you also have, Okay, some people here want to, we have dictionaries here, huh? Serpentines, those ones are common. Serpentine spirits, succubus, incubus and succubus, Asmodeus. Then you have, you know, so now because some people have said that, and then they see people fall under and roll on the floor, they now believe that people falling under and rolling on the floor is not the Spirit of God. That's nonsense. That's rubbish. If you are going to invalidate any Christian practice on excesses, then there's nothing we are going to do again. Virtually everything has an excessive use. So there's no point. Look at Paul. Paul is going to correct an excess in Corinth, okay? Because people were, obviously the Corinthian church had strife problems, so people would come to church and just demonstrate the gifts of the Spirit, and then they would go home. They had no one in mind to love and build up. Do you know, you cannot read 1 Corinthians 14. I remember myself and my friends in the 90s. Every time we want to have a Holy Ghost meeting, I don't do that again, but I think some of you know I did it in the earlier days of Saints Community Church or before Saints Community Church. We'll tell people to just meditate on 1 Corinthians 14. How many of you have seen me do that? Okay, the earlier guys, you know, some of you raised your hand, you know I did years back. So meditate upon it. You just meditate upon it. Why? Because we wanted to have a Holy Ghost meeting. So even though Paul was correcting, but there's just enough inspiration in the correction to want you to demonstrate the gifts of the Spirit. Is that very clear? So you don't use an excuse out of an excess. A friend said, it's only mischievous people that interpret a Christian doctrine or Christian practice through the eyes of the excesses. You are only being mischievous. Very mischievous. You know, some people say, they say the grace message is why people are not living right. And the grace message has been rejected by most of the people that they say are not living right. I don't know any arithmetic that's silly. It doesn't make sense. You cannot call the grace message the reason why people are not living right. That is dishonest. Totally dishonest. The message of God's grace is what everybody needs to hear all the time. That the grace of God had appeared unto all men who washed us from our sins and we are saved with our works. Hallelujah. That's not a new convert song. That's a song I sing every day. Paul says, look at me. He said, I have labored more abundantly than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Then he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. How can that be the reason why anyone is not living right? That doesn't make sense. Are there people that don't live right because they don't understand the message of God's grace? Of course, just like every other thing. So don't interpret anything through the eyes of excesses. That led me to say this one. We've had people who have used confession of the word of God in very ridiculous ways. And I'm telling you, maybe some of you never knew this time. I knew this time. Where someone would just say, I possess your car. Now I'm not joking. I declare that I receive your wristwatch. I take your wife. The guy just said, I take your life. You know, so we have people who have said things like that. They've said things like that. We've had people who have said, have seen people say something that's funny. As you know what? I dare say, Jesus doesn't have a better standing than me. Tell him, where did he get his standing from? From Jesus. You know, the person is tired. But you see, that does not invalidate our confession of God's word. No. Not at all. We must be strong about our confession. Why? Because the entire Bible is full of God's confession. He says who he is. He identifies himself. So do not look at anything from the excess. At all. A few years back, talking about 30 years ago, I stopped laying hands on people. Why did I stop laying hands? I saw a man lay hands on people for very ridiculous things. That's not biblical. Now, interestingly, some of the things I thought were ridiculous then, I don't think so anymore. So he laid hands on him and I felt, I can't be seen doing this. I can't be seen, no. So I stopped laying hands for a while. And this is me now. And I heard the Lord tell me, why did you stop laying hands? And I said, well, that person, I don't want to be seen there. Then the Lord said to me, this is me now, not you. And he said, is it in my word? I said, yes. Then you are not obeying my word. So you cannot use excess to define your acting on God's word. No, you can't. So, let me get back to what I'm saying. So, the scriptures are full of words. Words that God gave us to always say. In fact, the writer of Hebrews said, for he had said, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, so that you may boldly say, look at that, he has said, so that you may boldly say, said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Absolute? Sorry, is this sense from you? Absolute?
Yes, sir.
So that's absolute statements. So that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what a man will do to me. So he has said, so that you will say. You will say. So our confession of the word of God is not just positive, though it is positive, but it carries God's plan. It carries God's power. I am the light of the world. Why did he say it? So that you may boldly say, I will not walk in darkness. Why? Because he is your light. So you say, I will not walk in darkness. You know, I remember a younger brother, he came to me, years back, he came to me, he said, I was preaching in a meeting. So he said, after the session, he said, sir, I came to talk to you about something. I said, go ahead. He said, I don't know what to do. I said, stop, go back. When you know what to do, let us talk. He kind of felt I didn't understand him. So he came back the second session. He said, sir, I was saying the other time, you know, about what I was saying. So he packaged it again. So he said, like I said the other time, I don't know what to do. I said, like I also told you the other time, go back. When you know what to do, let us talk. You know, he was in the senses. Right? He's feeling, let me say the situation the way it is. So the third time I get it, got my point. Usually I think the third time people have sense. So he said, now I know what to do. I said, now let us talk. We're going to start from victory. We're going to start from faith in the word of God. I know I'm sick in my body, but I'm saying the power of God is working now. I know I've got no money, but I'm saying God supplies my needs now. See, that is where to start. Before you now talk about the situation. It is not the situation against the word of God. It's the word of God over the situation. Is that clear? So you start that way. See, people mocking you is no issue. Not at all. I'm pretty sure, I'm going to get this tomorrow. I'm pretty sure that the disciples felt Jesus was weird when he says, no man eat of you again forever. It's very possible somebody will just look back. You see, they will. That is why when he came back 3 days after and he saw the fig tree was dry, he said, Master, disciple. So there could be people close to you that think you are just making mouth, but it really doesn't matter. Hallelujah. You see, someone say you have a big mouth. Say, I've got a big God to back it up. Hallelujah. So that's the point. You don't say, okay, because people have said this, they've used it wrongly. They've used everything wrongly. Everything has been wrongly used. So he said, so that we may boldly say. Pay attention now. So that we may boldly say. So now again, in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me will not die. He had to ask, because the word of God can look incredible. Do you believe it? He asked. Brother said, said, do you believe it? So why did he say that? He said, he that believes in me. Anyone like that here? Any believer here? Believer is not a name tag, it's an active word. It's an active word. It's a function. I am a believer. Listen. Listen to me very well. Your default mode is to always believe the miraculous. I don't try to investigate the miraculous. That's why it's called the miraculous. I don't try to do it. Because I believe in it. I believe in the miraculous. I don't mock it. Some people now come and tell me, well, do you know they found out that that person that said he was blind, he was not really blind. And how did you, you went all the way. What made you find out? Why, what were you looking for? It means somewhere in your mind, you don't believe God does it. Where were you finding out? Why are you finding out? It's right there in the Word of God. I believe it. I believe it. And to the glory of God, I've seen it too. Hallelujah. I believe it. So I don't try to find out. I don't try to, you know, to look for something, you know, some very, very careless preachers. I'm going to say this one here. There was one documentary done on a man who had passed on. Everybody has their views about the man. That man is so great. Different views about him. When he was alive, they were talking about him. When he died, they're talking about him. My God. You can't say he's not a great man. No. Somehow, whatever is great for, now it's now left to the opinions again, you know. You know, and then there was a documentary done by a secular station. And I saw brethren share it gleefully. And I said, why did you share this one? I never watched it. I don't have time for things like that. Said, well, they said that the man was doing fake miracles. I said, okay. What do you mean by he was doing fake miracles? He said, well, that the miracles were arranged. I said, okay. It's not impossible. But I think there's something else you are not seeing. It's a secular press. What they're trying to do is to tell you that miracles don't happen. You see, Satan plays the longer game. You see, you don't need BBC to know who a true prophet is. It shows how backsliding you have gone. Because when they are done with that one that you don't like, they will now go for the ones you believe in. That's where Satan plays the longer game. You don't need that. Stay with the word of God. Don't use people's testimonies. If you had used the testimonies of people around Jesus, you wouldn't believe he rose from the dead. Let the word of God be your guide. So I told the brother, I said, you have really gone down. You left your pastor, brethren. Let's forget scripture. I know you are far from that one. You left your pastor, brethren. Both weak and strong brethren. You now went for non-brethren. He said, know ye not that it's the saints that will judge the world? That's what Paul said. He said, you are going to the unsaved to judge matters before believers. That is before believers. I'm not putting any endorsement on the man. No. I got no qualms or no words for the man. It's not my, I've got no work to do here. Right? Some people are heresy hunters, false prophets, sniffers, thermometers of the body of Christ. Keep at it. All right? We are busy. Come on, I said we are busy. We'll keep giving you things to criticize. Because we are not going to stop. Hallelujah. We'll keep you full time not serving the Lord. I'll keep you full time. So you keep not serving the Lord. Is that clear? So get busy with the work of the Lord. Get busy. When Philip went to Samaria, there was a man who was a great power of God who took over the city. Philip had no criticisms for him. Philip did not do a sermon over him. Philip preached Christ to the people. And then the original thing started happening. Simple. The man came around. Simple! It's when you are not busy. You're not busy. You now go through Facebook looking at what everybody is saying. Is that not the devil? To and fro. No. So you must be careful. Satan plays the longer game. Then your mind starts doubting the work of the Spirit. Your mind starts doubting the move of the Spirit. Are you here? Say, I'm bold about the word of God. I am what the word says I am. I am who the word says I am. I can do what the word says I can do. Again, in John 14, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Say, I've come to the Father. I don't think I had, I've come to the Father. The Father has come to me. He's here forever. That is what he wants you to say. By telling you, no one comes to the Father but by him, he wants you to say, the Father is here forever. Watch what he wants you to say. He wants you to say. You know, I found out that some people know how to preach the word for others. They will say things when they are preaching to sinners. God loves you. They say things like, he's not angry with you. His grace is sufficient for you. His death is sufficient for you. They say it for people to believe, for people to receive, but they don't say it about their own lives. They are not doers of the word. I'm not just saying this to preach it. I believe it. I say it to myself. I say it to myself. You need to watch me. Sometimes I'm just indoors and I'm just walking about. I'm just talking. You know, a couple of days ago I was walking and people kept greeting me. I wasn't talking to them. Kept greeting me. Then one old woman, she had seen me pass like twice. She said, sorry, oh, what is really paining you? I said, I don't understand, man. She said, you've just been talking. I thought you were greeting me, but I noticed that other people, you were not greeting them. I said, I'm talking the word of God. She said, ah. She said, sorry, I'm just talking the word of God. I'm talking the word of God. I'm talking the word of God. I'm full of confidence. Woo! Laura, sit down. In this meeting, you are going to talk yourself out of some things. You know, years ago, my wife knows what I'm talking about. I went to see a preacher, a man I respect a lot, and I still do. He said words. Those words were tough words. And then we called him to preach for us, but he didn't want to preach for us. So he now started saying things about our ministry. We're younger then. So he said, you know, I just think you should close down for now and go and do this one. You know, go and do this one. He said a lot of funny things. So when it was done, I said, thank you, sir. Not for what he said, but for who he is in the body of Christ. So I collected our invitation letter. He was shocked. So that you have no record I ever invited him. But I knew he had said words to my heart. I'm not stupid. They were on my heart. That's why I can recall them now. So I began to walk. The most stupid thing some of us do, you not go and tell somebody what he said. Till today, I have not disclosed everything he said. It doesn't matter. They never came to pass. All I did, I won't mention this house, so you don't know what to do. And I began to walk several hours in the sun. I was just speaking. I was talking to them, speak out. I spoke out Carrie's Camp Meeting, Believer's Convention. We had never done it then. I spoke at World Changers Conference. I spoke at the nations of the earth. I said, no, I'm standing on the word of God. I'm who he says I am. I spoke for almost 4 hours. By the time I saw people, I was talking to them, I didn't give them the gist because it didn't matter anymore. The word of God had dominated my mind. So well. Because I knew the Bible is full of words because life is a battle of words. So I tell myself, no, he spoke words. He didn't mean evil. Don't get him wrong. No. He just said what he did because I saw him years later. He apologized. He said, I said what I said because of what they said about you. Then he told me one thing important. He said, I'm so grateful you did not listen to me. He said, because your books have changed my theology. He said that 18 years after. But I didn't keep quiet for 18 years. Sometimes I'm preaching, I'm talking to myself. Hallelujah. The word of God is working. It's working. The word of God is working. It's working in my life. Hallelujah. The battle of words. E.W. Kenyon said, when you said you are defeated, then you were defeated. But I say I win. 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 Can you shout glory? Sit down. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So I say, I've come in the way. I have the truth. I have the life. The life is eternal. The Father is here forever. He said, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. He said, every branch in me. So I declare, I am a branch in him. I bear fruit. When I don't bear fruit, the Father takes care of me. So that I bear fruit. When I bear fruit, the Father corrects me. He prunes me so that I bear much more fruit. I will never be fruitless. In the name of Jesus, I will never be fruitless. In the name of Jesus, I will never be fruitless. In the name of Jesus, nothing dies in my hands. In the name of Jesus, nothing dies in my hands. In the name of Jesus, nothing dies in my hands. In the name of Jesus, nothing dies in my hands. In the name of Jesus, nothing dies in my hands. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Sit down. He gave you words so that you will have what to say. So that you will have what to say. You know, for some of us, we have studied theology so well that the basics have left our lives. The basics. You study so well. You are studying to show knowledge. When the storms of life come, you don't know how to respond again. But you have studied. You've studied the heavenlies, Eporanios. You've studied Parousia. Okay, all that day. Then you see the works of the enemy and you are jittery. Why then did you study it? No. You mustn't lose the basics. The basics are your foundation. The basics. Kenneth Copeland shared this story years ago. He was experiencing difficulty. Now let me talk about Charles Capps. Charles Capps said that he had this ailment that was really battling. And then he said, I just went back. Now this was after he had been many years in ministry. He said, I just went back to the basic things about you can have what you say. How to write your own ticket with God. He said, I just went back to those things. And I began to practice them daily, gradually. He said, and the sickness went. the basic things. The basic things isn't about, is not complicated, is not complex. The basic things, knowing how to pray. That when you pray, you believe that you receive, and then you have it. The basic things. Ensure that you don't lose the basics. The very basic things. The assurance of my salvation is that he ever lives to make intercession for me. The assurance of my salvation, he has perfected me forever and he has sanctified me forever. It's too basic for me to forget. I always remind myself in all my ventures in life that I am not falsely a preacher. I am a saved one. I'm not falsely a teacher of the word of God or a preacher. I'm a saved one. Saved by grace. Held by his mercy. Covered by his compassion. Surrounded by his love. And saved forever. You see, it doesn't matter how my study goes. It doesn't matter how far it goes. Or how deep it goes. This is who I am. Hallelujah. This is who I am. I am who he says I am. I have what he says I have. I can do what he says I can do. I am a branch in the vine. I'm engrafted in Christ Jesus. I'm growing every day. I'm growing in his grace. Look at John 20. Are you still there? Look at John 20. Why did Jesus mention those things? Look at it. You know, everything he said, you can relate with it. Can you relate with light? Huh? Come on. Light? Can you relate with food? I know you can relate with that one. Can you relate with food? Can you relate with death? Yes. You've seen people die and we cry. Jesus is looking at you. Is he a believer? He's alive. You know, the first man that died in the Bible was a believer. And he said to Cain, he's alive. The blood of your brother is talking. He is alive. Jesus had not died. When God said, Abel is alive. The writer of Hebrews said his blood speaks. What does blood mean? He said, life is synonymous with the blood. That's why he said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. That means they are alive. You there? So you can relate with death. You can relate with a tree. And you see the fruits. So, I told you, metaphors are meant to let you think. They're meant to let you think. You can think. He said, the Father is with you. He abides with you forever. He's your helper. John 14 and 16 and 17. So look at John 20 and verse 31. Oh, glory to God. Let's read that one together. Are you ready? Are you ready? Let's go. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, look at the B part. And that believing, what is his name? Is the light of the world. What is his name? Is the bread of life. What is his name? He is the resurrection and the life. What is his name? He is the way, the truth, and the life. What is his name? He is the good shepherd. What is his name? He is the true vine. We have life in his name. I have life in his name. I have life in his name. I have life in his name. So what he calls himself, we identify with him, and we have life. Life. Life in his name. I told you earlier on, God's word, the scriptures, God's word, don't just give us what to think. They also teach us how to think. So the word of God engages your mind to know how to think. Now, let me take you through a few things now. Look at Mark 11. Jesus engages the Pharisees. Like I love to tell people, some people believe that you've got to answer every question. It's not every question that you answer. Jesus didn't answer every question. There are questions you damn. There are questions you question. Jesus did that. Look at Mark 11. Let me show you a couple of things. Where it's obvious, rather than answer their questions, Jesus called them to think. Mark 11, 27. Watch this now. Mark 11, are you there? Now, you know, the way Mark arranged it is so that you don't lose what he's saying. There's a whole lot of truth in there. I'll put it in the same chapter. Now, Jesus came to Jerusalem and saw the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And they asked him a question in 28. By what authority do you do these things? Who gave you this authority to do these things? Then you do start doing shalaye. He did not. He answered and said to them, I will also ask you one question. And answer me. Can you imagine? I'll tell you by what authority that if you can answer me, then I'll answer you. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or men? Oh yeah, answer. The reason they gave themselves brain, that is Nigeria's translation. They said, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? If we say it's of men, they looked around. People are going to mob us. Because they saw that John was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said to Jesus, we cannot tell. So he said to them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. You don't answer mischievous questions.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes,
sir. He didn't answer them. That's not all, though. Again, look at Mark 12. Mark 12. They brought a penny to Jesus, a coin. And they said, Is it lawful? Look at verse 13. They came to catch him in his words. No amount of explanation you will do when people ask you this kind of questions is mischievous. They came to catch him in his words. Then they said, we know you are true. That's scope. You care for no man. You don't send. You regard not the person of man, but teach the way of God. See how they started. We know you have a strong teaching ministry. We know the hand of God is upon you. We can see clearly. Yeah. Your doctrine, your stronger doctrine, they are going somewhere. Aha. So he said, why do you tempt me? He exposed their hearts. Bring me a penny, am I seeing? Whose is this image and inscription? He asked them a question. They said, Caesar. He said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God things that... Did he answer the question? Did he answer the question? No. He didn't answer the question. It's not every question that you answer. Let's see another one. They asked him just after that. They spoke about a man who married a woman, then he died. They created the story. Story we no get name. There's somebody I know. They said he died. Then they said seven brethren married one single woman and they all died. Fabu, where did you get the story from? Some people write like that on Facebook. Oh. They are just cooking up. They are cooking something. Cooking. So he said to them, do you not therefore err? Verse 24. Because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry, nor are given in marriage. But as the angels of God which are in heaven, as touching the dead, that they rise. Have you not read the book of Moses? How in the bush God spake to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You therefore do greatly err. Did he answer them? No. He still didn't answer. Look at the last one. Verse 35. He was now the one who asked them. Come around. How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calls him Lord. Whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. That means he put them to shame. They couldn't answer. In fact, in Matthew 22, pay attention here. In Matthew 22 and verse 45. Matthew 22 verse 45. When he asked the question, 46 says, no man was able to answer him a word. Neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. So Jesus didn't answer them. What he did was he called them to think. The Bible calls us to think. There are people, you just give them what to think. Or how to tell them to go and think, better still. So the Bible calls us to think. To reason. To put the scriptures together and think. How is he his son? How is he his son? He gave them things to go home and ruminate over. So God gives us his word because his word is a resource, our resource to walk with him. He gave us his word. We said that earlier. So that we will have what to say. I am who he says I am. I have what he says I have. I can do what he says I can do. Look at John 1:14. Are you in church? Here's John. We said in the morning that John identified Jesus as God in the Old Testament. He gave enough signposts. In his resurrection, two things he identified. In verse 22, he showed how Jesus breathed. He didn't have to use those words. When Luke was going to write about that story, Luke said, as Jesus opened the scriptures, their hearts were burning in them. That's what Luke said. Luke said he opened the scriptures to them. Luke 24:45. Luke 24:31-32. They said, our eyes, our hearts burned as he opened to us the scriptures. That's what Luke said. Luke 24:45. In 44, he says, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. Luke 24:44. That all things must be fulfilled in love, Moses, Paul, and Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding. That's what Luke said. But John, because his intention was to show that he is God, not to make him God. John said, he breathed on them. Them is telling his eyes. John 20:22. And said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. That's his style of writing. And John knows that his audience, they had a Greek Old Testament called the Septuagint. And the Septuagint has those exact words. Those exact words that was used for God in Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. John picked those exact words to show that Jesus is God. You see those same words in Ezekiel 37 and 9. The encounter Ezekiel had with the Lord. He said, son of man, prophesy upon these bones. Can these dry bones leave? He said, you know it. Prophesy and my breath will come in. In verse 9, he said, oh breath, come and breathe on these ones. The same words John picked from the Greek Old Testament. He wrote in his epistles. What is he saying? Jesus is God. Then when he saw the 11, didn't see Thomas, the 10 now, Judas had gone somewhere else. By the way, Judas died before Jesus died. That's important. Right? Amen. He killed himself. So sad. Now, you know, Judas had gone. So there's Thomas. Thomas wasn't among the 10. And then Thomas said, except I see the holes in his hands, I will not believe. What did John do? As soon as he said, Thomas, come here, touch my side, touch my hand, do not doubt, just believe. He said, Thomas said, my Lord and my God. So John is not pretending what he's doing. He is selectively picking all the words of the life of Jesus amongst his disciples that shows he is God. Jesus is not a man that became God. That's impossible. It's God who became a man. So look at John 1:14. Are you in church? Now in John 1:14, John now brings to us a vital truth that we're going to explore. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld His glory. Now, he's not talking about the resurrection there. John is referring to what we call today the incarnation. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, John says, John 1:14, full of grace and truth. Now, again, John brings to us echoes of Old Testament events when he says the Word was made flesh and dwelt. He used the same words for tabernacle. Now listen very well, because you mustn't miss this one. He used the very words for tabernacle. The words S-K-E-N-E together with S-K-E-N-O. Skino or skin. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 7 and verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. Watch this one. He said, our fathers had tabernacle of witness, tabernacle, same word in John 1:14. Then he says, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, listen carefully to this one, that he should make it according to the fashion or pattern which he had seen, Exodus 25 and 40. Notice what he now says in verse 45. In verse 45, no, verse 43, pardon me. Go back 43. Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch, the star of your God, Rephaim. Which means, the phrase tabernacle didn't emanate from God. It's used in the worship of deities. That's why he said, there's a tabernacle of witness, and Moses was warned, because Moses grew up in Egypt, so he knew what tabernacles were. He said, make sure that what you will build a tabernacle, but this must be according to a particular pattern, which means Moses will have things he will build similar to what he knows. But then God will make modifications. Hey, this one, change it. That one, change it. It's still a tabernacle, but my tabernacle. You see, and that goes to every other kind of feast. You see in the Old Testament, whether it's the Passover, whether it's the first fruit, the unleavened bread, they were in the culture surrounding the nation of Israel. God simply adopted them to pass on his own message. Now, if he uses a metaphor or a medium or a vehicle that people are used to pass across his message, it means we need to first of all understand what that vehicle represents. Okay? Then we now know what God uses it for. What do I mean by that? We need to know what a tabernacle means. Moses, don't forget, grew up in Egypt. Acts 7:22 says he was learned in all their knowledge. So he was astute. He knew what a tabernacle meant. So when God says, build me one, but according to the pattern, he knew what God wanted to do because he knew what tabernacles were for. So listen carefully. You notice that John said, the word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. It tabernacled amongst us. Why do you use tabernacle? Because he needs you to know what a tabernacle is. I saw a version, and that's why you got to be very careful with all these very nice, nice versions. He said the word became flesh and moved into our neighborhood. I know people like those kind of translations because they are sweet. Neighborhood. That's not the meaning. Tabernacle is not neighborhood. That's why in Acts, Matthew 17, remember when Peter, James, and John went for a prayer meeting and they slept for most of the prayer meeting. That's why till today we don't have everything that happened. Be a good disciple. They slept off. We don't know. We just know they were discussing Jesus' exodus, according to Luke's translation, a version. Now, in Acts 17, Peter made a request in verse 4. You see it in Mark 9, 5 and Luke 9, 33. He said, let us make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses and Elijah. He's not saying so that you guys can be staying around here. No. That's not what tabernacle means. Now, in Hebrews chapter 9, quickly go there. The writer of Hebrews let us know, that, now notice the writer of Hebrews uses the word tabernacle quite some time. Hebrews 8 verse 2 and verse 5. Hebrews 9 verse 2 and verse 6. And then verse 8, verse 11 and 21. Hebrews 8 verse 2. Hebrews 9 verse 2, Hebrews 9 verse 6, verse 8, verse 11 and 21. Then it uses it again in Hebrews 11 verse 9, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Then Hebrews 13 verse 10. Then the book of Revelation also uses it. Revelation 13, 6, Revelation 15, 5, Revelation 21, 3. I'll take it again. Hebrews 8 and 2, Hebrews 9 and 2, Hebrews 9 and 6, Hebrews 9 and 8, Hebrews 9 and 11 and 21. Hebrews 11 verse 9, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Hebrews 13, 10, the true tabernacle. Hebrews 13, 6. Hebrews 15, 5. Hebrews 21, 3. Now, the book of Acts also reminds us, Acts 15 verse 16, when it says, I will build again the tabernacle of David. That shows you he's not talking about a house. The tabernacle of David. When the issue of the Gentiles will come in, James said that, the tabernacle of David. Now, if you look at Hebrews 9:1, the writer of Hebrews said that first tabernacle, he said it was a worldly one. The word there is for cosmos or cosmicals. It means it's a common thing. You can see what it is. That everything you see in that tabernacle has a semblance somewhere else. Yet, There is a pattern it has that makes it different. So which means we must know what a tabernacle is. So when John says, the word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us, what does tabernacle mean? Now, a tabernacle used by the Egyptian gods, especially Pharaoh, is often used as a moving throne. When the king is going for war, they carry him on the tabernacle. And then they have all sorts of stuff. It's a movable tent. That is why you have a semblance of a throne in it to show that he wants to take authority somewhere. There's a particular story called the Battle of Kadesh where you have Pharaoh who won battles against the Kadesh and the Kadeshian gods. And it's very easy to see that the writer of Exodus used that in telling us what God did to Pharaoh and the gods. The same words used in that battle where Pharaoh won was used in Exodus 15. Same narrative. Now, why does God do that? Is to mock those gods. Is to mock Pharaoh. I say, I am God, not you. Now, but that's not my point this afternoon. It's the fact that what does a tabernacle mean? A tabernacle represents, one, a war tent. It's a war camp. A tabernacle means you want to take territories. A tabernacle is an announcement of the reign of a king. A tabernacle is an announcement that's why you have temple. Temple is usually a fixed place. Tabernacle is a moving tent. So, when John said, the word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, he was announcing the kingdom of Jesus. That the word was made flesh. Which means he set up a war camp. He set up a camp to take territories and dwelt. Notice where he set it up. Amongst us. So we are partners. Hallelujah. We are partners. The word was made flesh, tabernacled, and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory. Now, his audience knew exactly what he was saying. Because when the king is in that tabernacle, he shows his strength. He shows his power. He's going to war. He's claiming an enemy. He's claiming the territory. So the tabernacle is an advancement of the work. The tabernacle is an advancement of your kingdom. So, tabernacle announces the reign of the one who dwells there. Quickly, look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. Are you learning something? I didn't hear you. Are you learning something, guys? 2 Samuel chapter 7. I made bold to say, I am his tabernacle. I don't think I heard you. I am his tabernacle. He advances his work through me, in the name of Jesus. Watch this now. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let me move quickly on that one. Now, this is David, many years just before the temple was built. 2 Samuel chapter 7. I want you to notice the words used here, because they're going to come back to us. It came to pass, verse 1, 2 Samuel 7. It came to pass, verse 1, it says, when the king sat in his house, all right, and the Lord had given him rest, round about all his enemies. Mark the word rest. Then mark the word his house. Now look at this. Then David said to Nathan the prophet, he said, see now, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within curtains. Nathan said to him, to the king, go do all that is in your heart. The Lord is with you. Then it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, thou shall you build me a house for me to dwell. Now, notice the conversation. House, dwell. Notice the word rest. Then he says, whereas I have not dwelt in any house. Pay attention now. Since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but I have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. I have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. Now look at the play of words there. You have the word rest. Word nuak, which also can mean rest place, which is what David used, or was used for David in his house. You have the word house, bayith in Hebrew, B-A-Y-I-T-H, house. Notice the word rest has a reminder of Noah, one, and Noah's ark. We call it Noah's ark, Genesis 8 and 4. Then he says, where the Lord dwells, the word in his house now. Verse 2, which is the word Yashab. Same word in Psalm 110 verse 1. Sit at my right hand. Yashab. It means to dwell at my right hand. Now, notice what God said to David. You will not build me a house. The word, again, Bana, where he uses Beith, Bana, and Yashab. Build me a house to dwell. You will not build me a house to dwell. Then he says, I've walked in this tent. The word walk is Genesis 3:8. The voice of the Lord was walking. Deuteronomy 23:14. Alack, to move about. Now, to move about there is not to move about in the tent. It means to walk around in the earth. So he says, this tabernacle is how I walk around in the earth. Same words. Then he said, no, you will not build me a house. He said to David, I will build you a house. Then he said to David, I'll raise up your seed to sit on your throne, and his kingdom will be forever. We're going to explore all of that. He says, my tabernacle, right? He said, I will build a house for you. Then that house will also be a kingdom that will be forever. So a tabernacle means an operating room, a war camp, where you walk to take territories. A tabernacle is not for siesta. A tabernacle is for exploits. A tabernacle is for the advancement of your purpose. So to say, the word became flesh and moved to our neighborhood, it defeats the meaning totally. The word was made flesh, and it begins to advance its course from amongst us. Brothers and sisters, this is our purpose for living. And it says, we beheld his glory. I close here. And John said, we beheld his glory. the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So I declare that Jesus is God and we are his tabernacle. I therefore say that he is advancing his course through me. I say that his glory is with me. Because when the king goes into the tabernacle, if he dies, it's gone. He enters in all his powers. He enters in all of his strength. Why? Because he's about to face an enemy. He's about to advance his kingdom. Therefore, if John says, the word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, I declare that this is God's tabernacle. I say that he advances his work here. And I say that his glory is here. I say his power is here. I say his purpose and plans are with me. Therefore, I believe and I say that God's work is advancing in my life. My life has a meaning because Jesus is God. I am his tabernacle. I house his purpose. I house his plans. I house his pursuits. I house his power. I house his kingdom. My life is an expression of his plans and his purpose. The Word, who is God, became flesh and he dwells. Tabernacles, 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 tabernacles with me. I am partnering with him. Because he's partnering with me for his course and his course on earth. We'll explore this later on. You know, John didn't mean words. He dwelt amongst us. Who are we? We're just ordinary men. Just men. Men and women. Flesh and blood, if you like. But God saw it fit. He saw it fit to walk with us. The psalmist puts it like this. I look at the heavens. I see the sun, the moons and the stars. The work of your fingers. He's not describing these heavens. He's talking about supernatural beings. He's looking at how far they are. How invisible they are to us. Not invisible or invincible. Then the psalmist says, what is man that you are mindful of him? The word mindful, strange, the English word doesn't get it. It's the word zakar. When the word zakar is used in the Hebrew, it means your entire being is involved. When a man has something on his mind, mindful of something, you will see his hands, his legs, his words, his eyes, his whole being is working. Psalmist says, what is man that you are putting your entire self on? Nor the son of man that you visit him. That you visit him. Except you made him a little lower than all the angelic hosts. It's obvious. They can move from place to place. Man can only use a vehicle. They can appear and disappear. The psalmist say they come in flames of fire. See, so what is man? You made him a little lower than the Elohim. Said, but you know what you did? I thought it's those beings that are invisible that you give all the authority to. Said, but you now chose that man who is mortal and frail and crowned him over all the works of your hands. God's relationship with us has always been by grace. Always. He said, you've seen a man who is mortal, frail, a little lower than the Elohim. The Elohim is also used for the spirit world. You have seen a mortal man, flesh. Then you put that mortal man
over the supernatural world to reign and to rule. So he put all things under his feet. We're going to explore this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. From the incarnation. You know, people have the idea. When you see God, oh my God, before you have to see God, you got to cleanse yourself. You got to do stuff. But you know, he appeared in the womb of Mary. Mary. He grew up amongst people. His brothers were even unbelievers. They mocked him. But he dwelt amongst them. He was amongst them. He was amongst doubters and mockers. His presence was seen. His glory was revealed. God walks with frail man. That is what he has. And he is not complaining. Hallelujah. Did you hear what I said? He is not complaining. As this camp meeting advances, your eyes will open to see what he sees in you. To see who you are. To see how he sees you. And your life will transform from that point. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lift your hands. Sing and worship him this evening. It's worthy of our praise. Perfect and true.